Once again, I'd like to thank Dr. Douglas and Mr. Graham for those kind words of welcome. It is a great privilege to be back in our home church even today, and we've enjoyed our day with you again and seen the old faces again, getting older and certainly not any better looking. But we're glad to be here this day, and we trust the Lord will bless us around his precious word. I'd also like to say a big hello. I've said I was going to do this to the Reverend and Mrs. Cranston. Out in Port Hope, and one of their congregation, Merdina, from originally a Scotswoman. They watch this service every Lord's Day, the evening service, and we give them a special welcome in the Saviour's precious and holy name. And we look forward to seeing them soon in the autumn. With the Word of God open before us there in Revelation chapter 3, we'll have a wee word of prayer as we come to look at God's precious Word. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we're found in Thy house this evening. We thank Thee, O God, even as our brother Graham has said, Lord, the sunshine of heaven is here in our hearts. And we bless Thee, O Lord, that there are a good number here in this meeting that know Thee as their Savior. We pray especially, Lord, for those perhaps in the gathering that are strangers to Thee. Maybe, Lord, there's one or two here and there that are backslidden and cold of heart. They would have to admit, Lord, that they're not what they used to be. Lord, they have gone away from Thee. Oh Lord, we ask Thee that Thou wouldst nail the Word of God home to the hearts of those that need to hear it this evening. And even for Thine own people, may we be encouraged as we think of the great gospel message once again. To know, O God, that there was that time in our experience when we knelt at the foot of the old rugged cross. We swung the heart's door open and we bid the Lord Jesus enter cheerfully. Lord, what a day it was. We thank Thee that Thou hast saved a good number here this evening. We thank Thee, O God, they're still going on with Thee. But Lord, we look to Thee for the others. Lord, that Thou wouldst bring them through in the same fashion as Thou didst deal with us. And we pray, O God, there would be those signs following the preaching of Thy precious truth. O Lord, we look to Thee then that Thou wouldst fill me with God the Holy Ghost and enable me to preach forth Thy Word in the power and the demonstration of the Spirit of God. Be with us now for Christ's sake. Amen and amen. We've read together in this chapter the sorry estimation of the Spirit of God with regard to one of the churches found in Asia. It is the church found in the city of Laodicea. It was a city about 100 miles east of Ephesus and around 20 miles north of Colossae. For the records that exist, including Scripture, it is clear that it had a key part to play in the history of the early New Testament church, and sadly there is nothing left of it today except for a few scattered and depressing ruins there in the place where the city once was. How things have changed, you see. And no doubt it was due in part to the estimation given of the church here in our reading that we have read together this evening. Laodicea was the last and the worst of the seven churches to which the Spirit of God wrote. And the record is far from good. The church was lukewarm. It was a rich church. It was well off. It is clear that they had left the Lord somewhat out of their reckoning. And in other words, they seemed to think that they didn't need Him as much as they ought to have thought. And that's why we have the words of the text that I want to look at this evening, found there in verse 20, where He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear My voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with Me." The Lord was rebuking them here by painting the picture for them of Him standing outside the door, wanting to come in, but yet the door of that church was fast closed against Him. And rather than following His lead and His direction, the people at Laodicea seemingly were doing their own thing. and how they had saw fit, and all the while they didn't even know. Here's the sad thing. They had no knowledge that the Lord Jesus was not there. He was outside the whole time, seeking admittance, knocking even, and waiting and wanting for an answer. Now, whilst this was written, obviously, to the believers originally in the church and sent through their minister, these words have been preached upon many, many times to those without Christ. And lifting the words out of their immediate context, we have much justification so to do. Because we have a wonderful picture here of Christ knocking at the door of the sinner's heart. First of all, here in these words, we have the Savior's problem. And the Savior's problem is clearly seen in the fact that he is outside. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now, it is maybe needless for me to say, but let me say it anyway. He's obviously not knocking to leave. He's not knocking there to go out. He's knocking to gain admittance from the outside to the inside. And his problem is, you see, that he is on the outside when he ought to be on the inside. And as we think of the relation of these words to the heart of those who know not Christ, how important and how true this is. Oftentimes, the Lord Jesus Christ is not in the thinking of those who do not know him. Those who know him not as their Savior live in the world without him, with no thought of him. And even if they do have any thought about the Lord and his religion, they are usually only passing, only fleeting thoughts with no real substance to them. But as far as the Savior's concerned, he is most definitely outside of their heart. You know, as I thought of this, I thought of some things that keep him there. There is, of course, first of all, ignorance. And by the word ignorance, I mean a lack of knowledge. Quite simply, the unsaved and the unconverted person do not know of their need of Christ in the first place. They haven't the first clue, as it were, that they need to be saved. And until they get saved, that they are under the condemnation of the Lord already. That's why John 3 tells us, and if you're unconverted in this meeting this evening, please, please take notice of these words. John 3 tells us that he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Do you see that there? There's an emphasis on the word already, because the verse goes on, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. My friend, it is a lack of knowledge. And a lack of knowledge is a most dangerous thing indeed. That is why Hosea wrote there in the chapter 4 of the book that bears his name, verse 6, he says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee. And my friend, if you're in this meeting still a stranger to God, if you cannot tell me that you have knelt and you have taken Christ as your Savior, I want you to know this evening without a shadow of a doubt, if you go out of this meeting, that this is one thing alone that you'll have learned. That you need Christ. That you need the Lord. That you must get right with God now, while you have the opportunity, or you'll be lost forever. You need to know, you see, that the reason that you don't know these things is that the old devil, Satan in himself, he's a very real adversary. He wants to ruin your life now, in this life. But even worse than that, he wants to ruin your eternity by taking you to a lost hell with him. And as a result of that, he has blinded you. He has closed your eyes to the truth. That's why Paul comments in 2 Corinthians 4. in whom the God of this world hath blinded the eyes of the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, here it is. The old devil doesn't want you to go to heaven. The old devil doesn't want you to be with Christ. He doesn't want you to be forgiven of the Lord for all eternity. No, my friend, he wants you to make a mess of it all. He wants you in hell. And he has blinded you, so that will be your destiny. But you know, praise God, it doesn't have to be like that. We'll see that in a short time or two, I trust. It's not only ignorance. There's another thing that keeps the Savior outside the door, and that is sin reigning in the heart. What do I mean by that? Well, my friend, simply the fact is you love your sin. The fact is you don't want to give up your wickedness. The fact is you don't want to set aside whatever sin it is that your pet we love, that you don't want to give up that in order that you might be saved. You see, you know all too well. You know all too well that if the Lord Jesus was to come into your heart, there would have to be some changes, wouldn't there? Some things that would have to be given up. Some things that you'd have to never indulge in ever again. You know that full well. And those things have you so much in bondage, so much in slavery, you can't give them up. In other words, you're a slave and a servant to your sin. And you don't want to take Christ as your master. Instead, the point is, you can never be saved until you renounce all of your sin. You cannot, as Matthew and Luke tell us, serve two masters. You see, the Bible makes it clear, light can have no fellowship with darkness. Sin can have no fellowship with holiness. Godliness can have no fellowship with wickedness. But praise God, there is an answer. It's found in Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. Where the Word of God tells us, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. God be thanked. Whilst you're a servant of your sin now, whilst you're in bondage to your sin now, whilst you're enslaved by your sin now, praise God, you can be set free in Christ when you obey the gospel and take Christ as your Savior. Being made free from sin, you will become the servant of righteousness. And let me tell you this, make no mistake, being such a servant as that, man, that's no bondage. That's no type of slavery at all. It is true freedom when you come to Christ and you start out for heaven and you start serving the Lord. Again, another thing that keeps the Savior outside the door is the love of the world. Whatever the case is with you, you love the world too much. The things of time take up so much of your mind, take up so much of your thinking that there is no room at all left in your heart for the Lord Jesus. That which is visible, which is able to be seen has consumed you rather than the things which are not seen, rather than the things which are eternal. But you know, that's the biggest mistake of all. Because you can see everything in this world now, yes. But everything that you can get in this world for yourself, whether it's a big mansion, whether it's all the land that God could give you, whether it's all the money you could pile up to yourself, whether it's anything material, all of those things will pass away someday. And you can't take them with you to your grave either. But there is one thing you will take with you. One thing that does not pass away. It's eternal. That's your soul. And that is why you need to take great care of it. That is why those words of warning found in 1 John 2 are there. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There's another thing that keeps the Savior outside the door, and that is very simply, people just don't think about it. There are a great number of others, perhaps, who, well, they'll readily come to church. Yes, it's not difficult to get them out, but at the same time, they don't give their souls much thought. They don't think there is much to be worried about. And therefore they don't give it any thought at all. There's other things crowd in. They take their attention away from the things that really matter. And that is why we have the exclamation found in Deuteronomy 32. Oh, that they were wise. That they understood this. That they would consider their latter end. Or taking Haggai 1 verse 5 out of its immediate context. But it says there, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. It's a terrible thing when someone lets their thoughts be consumed with everything else but has no thought to the eternal reality of hell and the dire and absolute need to escape from it. I trust this evening that you will begin, if you've never done it before, that you will begin to think earnestly and seriously about your soul. There is one more thing that I believe keeps the Savior outside, and that is simply unbelief. Maybe this might shock some, but I do believe the reason why that many are not saved is the fact that they do not really believe God's word. Follow me on this. Is it not common sense to say that if a person really believed that they possessed an eternal soul and the destiny of that soul is in one of two places, either heaven or hell, and that Christ, the Son of God, came to die to bring all the men and women who trust in Him to heaven rather than let them go to a lost eternity. If a person really and truly believed what the Bible said about the gospel, then wouldn't they flee to Christ as fast as they could? I believe the word. And so I'm left. I'm shut into the only prospect is that they do not really believe God's word. Aye, they may say they do. They might even say, oh, I believe it's the word of God, all right. But as far as them personally is concerned, they do not believe it. The promises of God, you see, about an eternity in Christ, which is far better, an eternity in heaven, doesn't mean anything. The word preached to them time after time after time after time seemingly has no effect upon them. It is no wonder I say that Hebrews 3 and verse 19 is in the Bible. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. It's a sad commentary. Most of the most saddest of verses in Mark chapter 6, where it says, and he could do there no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. That's the Savior's problem. Namely, he is outside the heart when he ought to be on the inside. Those are some of the reasons for this deplorable condition in many people's hearts in this city. I wonder this evening, am I talking to you? I wonder, are you one of those people who maybe have never thought of it before, but you realize now, maybe for the first time, Christ outside the door of your heart, knocking, and wanting to come in. I trust also that you'll sit up and pay attention. It would be an awful thing indeed for you to go to a lost eternity and in the caverns of the damned at some future time that this meeting comes back, so to speak, to haunt you. And you'll be saying, why did I not listen? Why did I not get saved? And it'll be too late. That's the Savior's problem. But secondly, here in the text, we also have the Savior's pleading. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. The opening phrase, behold, I stand at the door and knock. But I could also add that one there. If any man hear my voice. Just think about those words. In these words we have, first of all, his attributes. And by his attributes, I mean his preeminence. He says, I stand at the door and knock. He says, my voice. Friend, think of who he is. He is God Almighty. He is the one who is there and knocking and calling. He is the one who created these worlds and all that in them is. He is the eternal Son of God, the living God, the one whose throne is in heaven. The one whose footstool is the earth, according to Matthew 5 and other places. He is the one that is omnipresent. The one who is everywhere at once. He is the one that is omniscient, who knows all things. He is the one that is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And yet we see him here in this word, in this verse, standing and seeking the possession of the sinner's heart. What grace this is. What mercy this is. Think about it. How can we come to terms with this? How can we understand it? That such a being as Almighty God Himself would stoop to such a level to seek out a sinner who has their heart that is fast barred and fast shut against Him, who wants nothing to do with Him. How can we take it in? You know, there's something else in regard to his attributes, and that is his personality. You see, it's he himself. That's the one that is standing out there. It's nothing or no one else. It's Christ that is there. Even the Holy Ghost, who is the active agent in this great work, speaks of Christ. He testifies to Christ, to everything that he does. I wonder, do you get this? You see, I or any other true preacher of the gospel, we do not invite men and women to put their faith in a church. That would be a waste of time. We don't tell people to put their faith in some sort of creed or in anything else. We tell you to trust Christ. Why? Because your salvation rests completely, it rests solely in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It is He Himself who knocks on your heart's door. It's He who calls you to Himself. We point you to Him. We don't give you do's and don'ts or some fancy crafted system of living. No, we don't do that because Christ is the preeminent one. He is the personal one. And He comes personally to you. Knocks the door of your heart. That's why you must open it. Not only is there His attributes here, but there is His attitude. The word attitude is a word that has changed somewhat in meaning. Really and originally it means a position or a posture as opposed to some form of behavior as we might think of it today. And in this verse we can see the attitude of Christ. He's standing at the door. What does that tell us? He's standing at the door. Does that not tell us His long suffering? Does it not tell us a little about His patience? What do we read in Psalm 86? It says in verse 15, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." Romans 2 verse 4, "Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Here's the reason why he's long-suffering. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." My friend, do you see it this evening? I wonder, just answer this in your heart. I wonder how long the Savior's been standing there knocking. I wonder how long you've kept the door of your heart barred against him. How long has it been since you first realized he was there? Do you not see how it is possible by your continual rejection of him, you're continually turning a deaf ear to the knocks of the Savior on the door of your heart? How you're despising his mercy? How you're despising his long suffering? We're going to have to face facts. It means very little to you. Because if it did, you would fling wide open that door and bid him enter as soon as you possibly could. There would be no hanging around where you're concerned. You'd be anxious to avail yourself of his gracious offer of mercy. You know, this also speaks to me about his attitude of standing there. It speaks of his long-suffering and patience, yes, but it also speaks of his readiness to depart. You see, my friend, if someone were to come to your house, if they were to knock on the door, and they were to keep on knocking with no answer, there would come a time eventually when they would cease and they would depart from your door. I remember when I was in Bible college in the Whitfield, had a part-time job as a debt collector. I see a lot of people shrinking down in their seats. I didn't have any customers in Lisburn, by the way. They were all up in Ballymena and Antrim as well. But I remember it all the time because they would get, people within the estates and so forth and other places would get to know who you were. And if they seen you coming up the garden path, you know, they may have net curtains on and they think they can't be seen, but oftentimes I would see them running and juking behind the settee and letting on they weren't in. And I'd be knocking and knocking and knocking. And as I didn't get paid by the hour, I got paid by the amount of money I brought in. I wasn't going to stand there for a long time, and more often than not, I just lifted the letterbox and shouted in, "Thank you very much, I'll see you in court, bye-bye." Rather than try and stand there for ages and ages and ages. But there comes a time when you have to depart. So it is with the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 23 contains an example of this in regard to the city of Jerusalem, which rejected Christ, and he left them, promising a judicial blindness to come upon them. Says there, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Oh man, oh woman, you're playing with fire, literally. You're playing with fire, ignoring the knocks on the door of your heart. We also see here not only his attitude and his attributes, but also his actions, because his actions are seen there in the words knock and my voice, his actions as he stands at the door of the sinner's heart are those of knocking and calling. How might we think of this practically? Well, there is his daily provision. I quoted that verse already, which talks about the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. In other words, he is giving you daily the tokens and proofs of that goodness in order that you would turn to him in repentance and in faith. Tokens such as your health. Aye, maybe you take that for granted. But we all know many a person that would love to be in a meeting like this, and yet you're able to go out and come in at your leisure. Things as your strength, your food. We don't have to go in and prove that. Your shelter. Oh, I could go on, but you know what I mean. Think too of the fact that there is a church here in this location which preaches the gospel. The very fact that you have the word of God, the Bible, in your own language. It's freely available. It's not banned. It can be read at any time. The fact that you're not hindered in any way from coming to this church as often as you please. Think even of the gracious invitation that he makes to every single sinner to come unto him and be converted. Think of how he sends his Spirit in meetings such as this to convince men and women of their sin and to strive with them. Think of how John 16 verse 8 speaks of the coming of the Comforter when it says, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Think too of the events that take place around the world. Even in our own circle of friends. Even in our own families that he has ordained to come to pass. You might think about your soul and your salvation. That's why Hosea 5 and verse 15 says, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Praise God here. The correct response to times of tragedy, times of heartache, is found in the next verse, then the next chapter of Hosea. It says, come and let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. All of these things are given by God as tokens that our thoughts ought not to be. Why does God allow this to happen? You should never think that. You should never think, why does God allow that or this? It ought to be, why don't I get right with God, seeing that he has been gracious enough to take me this far to convict me of my sin? Not only do I have the Savior's problem here and the Savior's pleading, but very quickly, lastly here, we have the Savior's promise. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Notice how he says the words. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and he will and will sup with him and he with me. What a promise that is. Do you see it? There are two things that are here. There's a condition that is attached, and that is hearing the Savior's voice, and as a result, opening the door. It is then that we're going to enjoy enlightenment. We're going to enjoy fellowship with Christ. And let me tell you, for every single hell-deserving sinner, those are the two great needs of the soul. Do you see what you have to do? If you hear the voice of the Lord in your soul, if you know that you need to be saved, that you need to be converted, then open the door of your heart. Open it freely. Open it cheerfully. Give him a welcome into your heart. If you do this, there's a wonderful promise for you. He says, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. What happens is the Lord Jesus comes in. The transaction is done. Then you can enjoy fellowship together. Depicted here by that well-known symbol of fellowship, a supper. You see, my friend, Isaiah 59 verse 2 tells us, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Sinner, that's the state of your heart right now between you and God. Namely, that the fact is, no fellowship can be had because of your sin. If you want to have fellowship with God, you need your sins dealt with. Those sins are the things that have put up a barrier between you and the Lord. It's not that the Lord doesn't want to have fellowship with you, because he does. It's the fact that your sins have created a hindrance to him. But praise God when you hear his voice. Praise God when you open your heart. Then praise God, hallelujah, that barrier's removed. You can have fellowship at last with that God of whom you were an enemy before. You see, the gospel's very simple. And our text here presents it very simply indeed. And that is, when you hear the voice of God convicting you of your sin, you open the door, you come to him by faith, he will come into your heart, and that great matter will be settled forever and ever and ever, once and for all. My friend, I trust that before this meeting has ended in a few seconds' time, you'll have obeyed the Lord, that you will not have despised his long suffering and patience yet again. Come and be saved. As I said this morning, come, taste and see that the Lord is good. There's nothing like being saved. There's nothing like having the assurance that no matter what your life can throw at you, praise God, this life isn't the be all and end all. Boy, wouldn't it be a desperate thing if this was all there was for the child of God. Praise God, we looked at it a little this morning. We have a glorious future ahead of us. You can have that future as well if you'll only open the door of your heart and take him by faith, as he's freely offered in the gospel. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his great name's sake. Let's have prayer, please, as we close the meeting. Again, let me encourage you, if the Lord has been speaking to you, that you need to seek the Lord. If I can be of any assistance to you, or Dr. Douglas, or one of the other men, the office bearers here, will only be too glad. We're not going to give you a list of do and don'ts. We're not going to tell you to do this or the other thing. We'll open the book and show you Christ. He's the answer. He's the only one. And you'll be saved for now and for all eternity. What a tremendous night it would be for you to come to Christ. Heavenly Father, we ask thee that thou wouldst write thy truth upon the hearts of those that have heard it. We pray, O God, that thou wouldst take us now to our homes in safety. Lord, let us see the signs following the preaching of thy word, for Christ's sake. Amen.